If you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you would please, to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, which is where they were just reading from a moment ago as they were discussing this issue of the Jesse tree. You know, one of the things that is so important to understand about David is that verse that they read from Samuel, which says, David was a man after God's own heart. And one of the things that you see as you track with David throughout his entire ministry and throughout his entire reign as king, from the day that he was anointed and recognized as king until the day that he died, was that David's worship was always a matter of the heart. Isn't it interesting that the book of Psalms has a ton of different psalms that were really written as an expression of what was going on in David's heart? Sometimes psalms of incredible praise and worship, other times psalms of despair and struggle and trial. But David is always expressing what is going on in his heart, because you see, David understood something about God that we all have to come to grips with, that God really is interested not just in us going through the motions of worship, but us making sure that our heart truly is connected to him. God is not surprised by what's going on in our heart. He knows our heart just as he knew David's heart. And it's okay for us to struggle. It's okay for us to worship. And it's okay for us to reflect to God exactly what is going on in our life. You know, some of the worst mistakes that I have ever made in my Christian life were made when I was not worshiping God from the heart, when I knew what God wanted and yet chose to try and compromise, chose to try and negotiate a path forward that was not being obedient and trusting him. But I was trying to find the middle ground that pleased me. From the outside looked like what he wanted, and yet truly was not an obedience from the heart. Read with me, if you will, again, that passage from 1 Samuel. And I want you to look at God's plan. Because one of the things that we discover from looking at King David, one of Jesus' ancestors, is this, that God is always interested in the heart. That's what God wants. Yet all too often, like David, we fall short. We're a little bit more like King Saul, sometimes going through the motions, sometimes doing, saying, acting all the right ways, but not really connected with him. And this time of the year, Christmas, is one of the most difficult times to stay connected, isn't it? Because there's so much rush. There's so much busyness. There's so much demand upon us. And it's so easy for us to sing the songs and show up in church. And the whole time we have this list in our head of things that must be done. So let me encourage you this morning to just kind of set that stuff aside and spend a few moments looking at the heart of David. Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it," the current king, "he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord,' and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him, and trembling said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab, and he thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outer appearance, but the Lord looks upon the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then that Jesse made Shema pass by. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, there remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Here's one of the things that I want you to notice with me as we begin to analyze this passage just a little bit. The first thing I would say is this. God always has a plan, and it's usually different than ours. Right? You understand that? He has a plan, I have a plan, and getting those two things to come together is very, very difficult. Look at what is going on with Samuel. Samuel is grieving over Saul being rejected as king. Now, I'm not quite sure why Samuel is grieving, because it was quite a test of Samuel's character when Saul was chosen. If you will remember with me, the call of Saul, it did not come from God. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Saul's call as leader, and that's an important distinction that we're going to make here in just a moment, of the nation of Israel, the reason that Saul was chosen was because the people of Israel demanded a king. It was not what God had planned. It was not where God was going. It was not what God had intended. And yet they rose up and they demanded that God give them a king. And Samuel's heart was broken at that time. Go back and look at chapter 8. The people insisted, give us a king so that we look like the other nations around us. They had a plan. God had a plan. They rejected him. As a matter of fact, if you go back and read chapter 8, here's what God said to Samuel that day. He said, Samuel, you're heartbroken because they have pushed your sons away as leaders. But understand this, Samuel. They haven't really rejected you. They've rejected me. It's my plan that they are turning away from. It's my plan that they are refusing to follow. And if that's what they want to do, then we're going to let them go that direction. Saul was never God's plan in the first place. And it's very, very interesting. If you go back and you read in those chapters where Saul is chosen as leader, he was anointed, and the word is very different. In some translations it shows up, in some translations it does not. But the word that is used when Samuel anoints Saul is anoint him as the leader. It does not say anoint him as the king. God allowed Saul to lead, but he was never God's first choice. And remember what I said a few moments ago. Some of the worst mistakes in my Christian life were made when I knew what God wanted and yet chose to try and compromise, to negotiate a different path that was a little bit different so I could kind of tip my hat at what he wanted and yet still go my own way. That's why when Saul has, after years of disobedience and after years of sin and after years of refusing to listen to God, when Saul is finally rejected, God says, I'm going to cast him aside, cast him away. I'm going to reject, or the word means to spurn or to push him away. He says, I've pushed Saul away from leadership. He's no longer allowed to lead. And I have provided, literally I have chosen, I have considered well someone to be king for myself. You see, God always has a plan, and it's not like ours. And when we try and do something different than what God has laid out for us, we always find ourselves getting in trouble. I'm going to date myself a little bit. Does anybody remember a song? And I'm going to go back not to the 2000. I'm not going to go back to the 90s. I'm not even going to go back to the 80s. Stephen, I'm going back to the 70s. Does anybody hear the 70s? Here's a song. It was a Christian song, and it goes something like this. It was kind of a cute little song. One of the very first Christian songs I ever heard. I actually went up and looked it up on the internet yesterday. It says, well, don't you know that in the days of old, when the Israelites didn't do what they were told, because of their stubbornness, they failed the test. When they wandered in their faith each time, by their whining and their crying for a sign, our Lord simply told them this, go on, take another lap, around Mount Sinai. Go on, he said. You want to walk your own way? Okay. A journey that should have taken days, maybe a week or two at most, from Egypt to the Promised Land, turned into a journey of 40 years. Because like Saul, they would not listen. And over and over and over again, God would lead them. Over and over and over again, God would say, go this way. And they would look at him and they would listen to him and they would nod their head yes. And then they would go a different direction every single time. And God was like, okay, have it your way. We're just going to keep making laps out here in the desert until you learn to listen to what I've told you to do. You see, here's one of the things that we have got to understand. God's preference is not always our preference. The people wanted Saul. Do you know why they liked Saul? Turn back over there with me. Chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin, verse 1, whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of, I wish they wouldn't do that, Aphia, a Benjamite, a man, listen to this, a man of wealth. We're talking about Saul's father. Comes from a good family. And he had a son whose name was Saul. A handsome young man. He's good looking. And from the shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Tall, dark, handsome, and wealthy. But there is a fatal flaw in Saul's life. He refused to listen to the Lord. He's like, and I hate to tip my hat to it at this time of the year, but I must. He's like the bad guy in the Hallmark movie. You know which one I'm talking about? He's the one who is always handsome. He's the one who is always there. He's the one who is always chasing the pretty girl, but who always has a flaw and who always loses out at the end. Yes, I will confess my sin. Occasionally, when my wife is watching Hallmark, I get caught right up. I do. It's like, you know what? The Hallmark thing, it'll get you if you're not careful. And I'll tell my wife every once in a while. I'm like, you know, when she throws the tall, dark, handsome guy away and she goes with the fellow wearing the flannel shirt, the dog, and our little kid. I'm like, who saw that coming? How did you know that was coming? It's hysterical. There's a word here that you need to understand. I learned it from a fellow by the name of Thomas Houston when I was in Bible college. Tom Houston was one of my favorite professors. Terrified me. Scottish in origin and was an old school kind of Presbyterian background. He was hard as ice, but an incredibly tender heart towards the things of God. And one day we were in class, and I can still remember, if I close my eyes, I remember him up on the board, and somebody asked a question, and it was really a question about what was going on in them and what they wanted and not listening to the Lord. And he said, gentlemen, he said, let me teach you something. He said, I'm going to give you two words that are going to help you for the rest of your ministry. One of them, he said, is called this. It is called anthropocentric. Well, now, there you go. Anthropos, man-centric, centered. Anthropocentric, man-centered. The other one is theocentric. Theos, God-centered. And he said, what you need to understand about you and about your ministry and about the Word of God is that we always want to make it about us. And it really isn't about us. It's about Him. And once we nail that piece down, once we understand that what we are doing is not just about us and what is going on in our life. And you see, Saul never understood that. He could never get out of his own way. Every single time he had a choice to make, a choice to make of faith and obedience and trust and sacrifice, he failed the test. And that's why when you get to chapter 15, the Lord says, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Saul, You're doing all the right things, but your heart is far from God. Because, Saul, you are man-centered. You are self-centered and not kingdom-centered, not God-centered. God always has a plan. It doesn't always match up with ours. Secondly, God's plan usually includes sacrifice, obedience, and faith. Sacrifice, obedience, and faith. And because we are so person-centered, so self-centered, thinking that everything revolves around us, these three things are always a struggle. We struggle when we're asked to sacrifice. We struggle when we're asked to obey. We struggle when we're asked to have faith. And those three go against everything that we are. How we deal with those issues says a lot about our relationship with God. Let's process them in those three different men. Samuel struggled with sacrifice, obedience, and faith. Go back and look at the first verse or two. The Lord says to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul? I have rejected him. I have provided a different king. There is something else that I am doing. Your plan is not my plan. Saul, wash your face. Get up off the ground. Let's go do what I've called you to do." Samuel is struggling. But he got there. He says to the Lord, he says, how am I going to go and do this thing? How am I going to go and anoint this other king? Saul is going to kill me if I try and do that. Sacrifice. But that's how God is going to reveal the new king, is through what he calls Samuel to do. Obedience. I don't want to go here. I don't want to do this. I don't want to go and put my life at risk. But faith. He goes. He listens. He does what God tells him to do. Samuel struggled, but he got there. Saul, on the other hand, he struggled, but he constantly fell short. Over and over and over again. Sacrifice was never on his radar screen unless it worked to his advantage. And when he did it, it was all about going through the motions. It was all about looking good. But his heart was never involved truly in sacrifice. And obedience, he was never willing to simply do what God said to do. Back up with me, if you will, to chapter 15. This is the final event. It's the final straw that breaks the camel's back in Saul's ministry. He has been struggling to be obedient to God. He's been struggling to follow God. He's been struggling to be faithful. And he hasn't gotten it right yet. And so finally, there is this final event where he is called to go to war. And one of the directions that God gives him is this. God says to him, "Saul, don't you take any plunder. Don't you take anything. You nor the people. All of it is to be sacrificed. All of it is to be destroyed. All of it is to be offered up to me." And so Saul and the people go to war and they win the war. Look at verse 7, chapter 15. "And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is the east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to the destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul," now look at this, "and the people spared Agag," verse 9, "and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good, all that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction." Saul did what all too often we do. He gave to God the things that he didn't want, and he kept for himself the best. And that is exactly the opposite of what the Bible teaches us about giving, isn't it? God calls us to give our first and our best. And yet what Saul did was give God the stuff that he didn't want. And it's amazing. Keep reading. Verse 16 and verse 10. "The word of the Lord came to Samuel, 'I regret that I have made him king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." Samuel was angry and he cried to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning. This is one of my favorite passages of the whole Bible. And it was told Samuel, and Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. We've got a little bit of ego going on here, don't we? And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And give him credit. He's brassy. He will look at the man of God and tell a lie. And Samuel said, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? I love it. Saul walks up and he's like, hey, Samuel, good to see you, buddy. Did want you to know, did everything God wanted me to do. Right straight up, we're there. Samuel's like, yeah? What's the sheep I hear in the background? Where'd they come from, Saul? You see, Saul struggled. In the same way we do. See, the issue isn't the struggle, okay? Because I want you to notice there on the screen, Samuel struggled, Saul struggled, David struggled. We all do. That's not the issue. The issue is, what do you do when you're struggling? What's the final outcome? Samuel struggled, but he got there. Saul struggled, but he constantly fell short. David struggled, but in the end, he honored God. I love the reading that the family did this morning because it talked about David's sin written large for everyone to see. We're not confused by that, right? We all know his sin. We see where he falls short, just the same way when we look in the mirror, sometimes we see ours. But here's the good news. David's heart was right. He repented and he turned back to God. And when he did that, God forgave, God renewed, God restored. You see, David was an example of what it means to walk with God. Not perfect, but his heart was right. Just go back to those three issues. Sacrifice. He gave up his call as king until Saul was off of the scene. He had opportunity after opportunity. When Saul was pursuing him, when Saul hated him, when Saul knew that another king had been anointed, he set his hat on finding him and killing him. And David over and over and over again refused to have anything to do with those who would attack Saul. It was an act of obedience. When he had an opportunity to kill Saul, the scripture says in 1 Samuel chapter 24 that he would not lift his hand against him, because he was walking in obedience to God. He's trusting God to do the right thing. When God puts him on the throne, that's when he will go, and not a day before. When God removes Saul, that's when he will rule and reign, and not a moment before. See, David understood those issues of sacrifice. He understood those issues of obedience. He understood those issues of faith. I mean, the story, that's why the story of the Jesse tree this morning was the story of the slingshot, the ornament that was hung on the tree. Go back and read that passage of Scripture. Almost as soon as he is anointed, the Philistines again are at war, and it's a constant thing with the Israelites. And so all the other brothers go up to the battle, and they're all terrified. The entire army of the Israelites refuses to engage with Goliath. David's still back keeping the sheep. Father says to him, hey, David, grab some stuff, take it to your brothers. They're probably hungry. Bring them some food. He goes up there. David hears Goliath, and he's looking around at all the warriors, and he's like, where? Who's going to stand up to this? And they're all running for cover. And David says, I'll do it. Saul is like, not so sure, David. You're just a boy. The man that you're up against, he's been a man of arms, a warrior since his youth, and you're still a kid. Go back and read what David said. He comes against me with spear and javelin and sword. And yet I stand before him as a representative of the Lord on high. I'm not afraid. Been there, done that. And you know the rest of the story. Grabs a couple of stones, puts them in his pouch, faces Goliath down, and carries the day. He's a man of faith. He's a man that believes that God truly will honor his word. And you see this throughout all of his ministry, throughout all of his reign. Yes, there are flaws. Yes, there are failures. Yes, there is sin. He is a man like every other man. Yes, he struggled. But in the end, he honored God. Because you see, God's plan always focuses on the heart. That's why he chose David. Just think with me. All too often, we're just like Saul. We think and we act like all God wants from us is the external action. Is it good enough? And I'm not taking anything away from just being here. Just being in worship is a good thing. And I'm not saying that every time I walk into worship, I'm like, hey, I'm so glad to be here. Sometimes I have to get my heart in tune. I'm so glad that the preaching comes after the singing, because it helps me get my heart in tune sometimes. But one of the things is that you see in Saul's life is he was constantly just going through the motions. Go back to that piece that we just looked at. I have done, Samuel, everything that the Lord told me I should do. No, Saul, you haven't. You have greedily kept for yourself the best and been disobedient to God. Saul went to battle, and against the direct instructions from God to not keep anything, to destroy everything, he and the people kept the very best. And he tried to cover it up. But God spoke to Samuel, and Saul's heart was revealed. And that's why you see over in chapter 15, for rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. It's because of his heart. Keep in mind, this is just after he is made sacrifices. But they were not real sacrifices. They weren't really from the heart. They were just going through the motions. But David's heart was entirely different. Over and over throughout his reign, you see it. You see it from the very first day. His family is engaged in worship. They have come up to the sacrifice that Samuel has called for, and they have to go out and get David and come and join in at the end. His heart was set on God, not on his own agenda. Don't be fooled. Look at the heart. That's what God says down in verses 6 through 8 of chapter 16. God does not look upon the outward appearance. God looks upon the heart, and that's why he chose David. His heart was set on God. It's what you find over in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people. Amen. You see, God is always in the heart business. We have to be very, very careful not to just make walking with God a matter of checking off the right boxes, doing the right actions, going through the right motions, being engaged in the right activities. You can do all of those things. Still have your heart very, very far from God. In the same way, you can have a heart for God and sometimes make an awful mistake, just like David did. But here's the difference, as they said in the reading. The difference was repentance. The difference was returning to God, a confession, a seeking of forgiveness, and then a determination to continue to walk with him. God is this morning just as interested in your heart and the motivation of your service as he was David's and Samuel's and Saul's. So I got a couple of questions for you as we close out this morning. Number one, how are you doing in trusting God's plan? It's hard. Because His plan is not always our plan. He many times leads us in a different direction. Secondly, what does your sacrifice look like? Are you caught up in this trap of thinking that everything is about you? When you do sacrifice, when you do give, when you do serve, are you offering something to the Lord? Or are you just doing what's convenient? You're just doing what's expected. Does it truly come from the heart? How well do you obey? You're like Saul or David. Saul's always looking for an angle, always looking for a way around, always looking to find a way to avoid doing what God has called him to do. When you obey, do you do it because you have to? Because it's expected? Or because it comes from the heart? You know, this morning, I want to read for you a passage of Scripture. It comes from the book of Ezekiel. And maybe this is what you need. And there are many days when this is what I need. I need a different heart. Sometimes my heart is so, so wrong. But Ezekiel says this. He says, it's a promise from the Lord. I will give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Amen. So maybe this morning, if that's what you need, if you find yourself going through the motions a little bit, find yourself struggling to obey, find yourself not wanting to sacrifice, and we all get in that position, maybe you need to come and kneel and pray and ask God for a new heart. Say, God, you promised it. You told Ezekiel. If I came, if I saw it, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, it's that passage of Scripture at the end of what we read about David's anointing. The Spirit of God rushed upon him. Maybe that's what you need this morning. It was a fresh wind of the Spirit blowing into your heart. Let me encourage you, if that's what you need, to take an opportunity, ask God for that this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. For the opportunity to open your word, to look at it. And Lord, I confess to you that all too often I find myself like Saul. Sometimes just going through the motions, doing what needs to be done, doing what's expected, doing what looks right. And yet my heart being far from you. And Lord, I know at this time of the year, at this season, with so much going on, with all the stress and the strain and the busyness, that many of us could fall easily into that pattern. I pray this morning for our church that we would be a people with a heart for you. A people who don't simply go through the motions, but a people who truly worship you, serve you, obey you, and sacrifice to you from the heart. Speak to your people this morning. Call them to yourself. Motivate us. Empower us. Give us today, Lord, we ask, a new heart. In Jesus' name.